Welcome to each of you, especially guests that have come our way. We're glad you're here as we share together in worship and enjoying the Lord and fellowship together and affirm our faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, as you know, we are pleased to have a guest speaker with us. Brother Dave Schultz has ministered for 43 years in full-time ministry. He now works with a program called Welcome to the Family. Now, we know that John Reed is coming to share in that seminar with us on the 30th on Saturday. That'd be a week from this coming Saturday. And you all know we want you to sign up for the seminar. Kevin White, as you know, is coordinating the Welcome to the Family ministry here. Assisted by Kevin will be greeting ministry led by Tony Remus, tracking ministry led by George Lukes, the follow-up ministry by Mike Sherman, and new member assimilation by Tyler and Kelsey Martin. We have a great leadership team assembled, but you know, this is not a work for five people. This is a work for a church. We're all on the team in a broad sense, and that's why I want to invite all of you to the seminar, because even if you're not going to be an intentional part of one of these teams that I just mentioned, we want you to be there in the seminar because you're going to benefit from the principles, for as we're all on the team of welcoming and helping others come to know Jesus and including them in the local body of Christ. And that's why it's important. And we're glad to have Dave Schultz with us, and he'll be speaking to us in just a few moments. You know, when Jesus came to this earth, he had someone come in advance of him, a man by the name of John the Baptist, who prepared the way. And in a way, Dave, you're John the Baptist today. You didn't know that. You're not wearing camel's hair, and you're not eating locusts and wild honey, at least not at my house. But you are here to prepare the way for us and get us ready for the seminar yet to come that John Reed will be presenting. Dave did an excellent job in class this morning laying the theological foundation of what we're doing and the importance of welcoming newcomers, how scriptural it is, how theologically it's based. And this morning he's going to share with you more about welcome and family and why we want you to be involved in that process. Dave, come share with us, encourage us with the Word of God.
Thank you, Mark. I appreciate that kind introduction. I never thought of myself as John the Baptist. I do hope I smell a little bit better than he did. I took my weekly bath last night, so I'm really honored to be here. I appreciate your elders. They are men of vision. Besides being concerned about the present in this congregation, they are concerned about the future. And so I'm excited to share with you about this matter of becoming a more welcoming, more effectively welcoming congregation. You know, all congregations, or most congregations, are made up of friendly people. And so you've already shown that you love each other and that you love guests, you love strangers, you love visitors. We term it guests because it's a different way of thinking rather than visitors. Visitors are people who come and go. But we want to think about guests as people we treat a little bit differently than just visitors. These are people that we treat with the kindness and with the honor and with the sense that we want you to stay. We want you to come back right away. We want you to come into this family and become part of this family. And so I'm honored to talk with you about that. I was treated with a great deal of welcoming this morning, and I really appreciate that. It shows the kind of people that you are. It's something that should not ever be taken for granted. And I know that, as Jack said, we can always improve. That's true in every congregation. As friendly as we are, we can always improve. Something that John says in the seminar is that people who come as guests to churches are not looking for a friendly church. They're looking for friends. And there's a difference there. We can be friendly without being friends of people. And that's what we need to be. Have you ever gone to a church where you were maybe on vacation or on a business trip, and you walked in, you had never been in that church before, you didn't know anyone who was there, and none of them knew you? You ever experienced that? How many of you were greeted warmly and had a great welcoming experience in a church like that? Several of you. That's encouraging. You felt like you were treated like you were at home. And if you did, if you were actually living in that community, or if you moved to that community later, how many of you would return to that congregation because of the way you were treated? Most all of you. But the sad fact of the matter is that that's not the experience everywhere, is it? So some of you have gone to a congregation when you were away, where you were unknown and you didn't know anyone there. And you're treated not so well, right? How many of you experienced that? About as many as were treated well. So if you lived in that community, if you came to move there, how many of you would go back to that congregation? I don't see a hand up at all. Several years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity while we were on vacation to visit with a congregation we'd heard a little bit about. It was a congregation of about 250 members, and we were on vacation at such a time that we couldn't be there on Sunday, but we could be there on Wednesday night for Bible class. So we made arrangements to be there. We got there about 15 minutes till 7, which is when they started. The parking lot was dark. The building was dark. We'd sat there about 5 minutes, and a car pulled up. A man got out, and we got out and immediately introduced ourselves. It was the preacher. And he took us to the into the lobby of the church building and turned on the lights there. And he said, excuse me, he says, I've got some things I have to take care of. And he left us there by ourselves in the lobby. And little by little, over the next 10 minutes, people started filtering in. And one or two people said, hello, I am so-and-so, and you are. And we introduced ourselves. Good, good. Well, we're glad you're here. Walked on. Most people walked 10 to 12 feet at least away and either nodded at us or, like blinders on, didn't see us. As it got near to 7 o'clock, we asked someone, so where's the adult Bible class? And they pointed down a hallway. We started walking along with some other people who were walking down this hallway, all members of the church there. But no one, as we were walking, said, I don't know you. I'm so-and-so. Who are you? Not one. Got into the classroom, sat down. The teacher didn't introduce himself. The people who were sitting on either side of us and in front of us and behind us didn't introduce themselves. And class went on. The teacher was a good teacher, taught a good class. And it was a participation class. And so a point came that I raised my hand. My wife raised her hand. We participated in class. And instead of people turning around smiling at us, they looked at us like, who are you? Class was over. Not one person, including the teacher, said one word to us. We got up and walked down the hallway. They had about a 15-minute closing program on Wednesday nights where they had a little devotional, had some young men participate in that. And so we decided, okay, we're going to go down the center aisle, sit in the row about three rows up from the very front, and we're going to make a point of when worship is over, we're going to walk as slowly as we could, kind of slow motion, back up the aisle in the lobby and see how many people will say hello to us. And we had big smiles on our faces. One or two people said, hello, I am so-and-so. Glad you're here. And that was it. And that was all the people. So we decided, okay, we're going to go out in the lobby and we're going to wait around 5 minutes or so, see how many people will welcome us. Not one did. We left the congregation with that little amount of welcome. Now that's unusual. They were very friendly toward one another, but they were not friendly at all to us. Most churches are friendly to one another, but in most churches, guests are essentially invisible. They're ignored. Jesus made a remark in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 47. When he said to godly people, if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? You know, that's a short line, but it's memorable, isn't it? Because it rhymes. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing to others than others? That ought to get something through to us, shouldn't it? Jesus' question there demands our self-evaluation. Am I greeting only my fellow Christians? And even amongst them, am I greeting only a handful, my handful of good buddies? You know, that often happens, doesn't it? Before worship and right after worship, we huddle in our little holy huddle. just the 4, 5, 6 people that we really feel comfortable with, that we really know. We don't even say hello or get involved with fellow Christians, much less guests. What does that communicate to congregation? What does that communicate to our guests? Wisely welcoming strangers or guests reflects God in us. Wisely welcoming strangers or guests reflects God in us because, as we saw during the class period, God is a welcoming God. And God is not selective in who he welcomes. God welcomes all to come to salvation, to all to come to him, to all to be involved in his family. So think about this for a moment. If you had no church background, which is the majority of people in America today, no church background, none, no Bible in their house, no training at all in godliness, no knowledge of God, Christ, or church, none. If you had no church background, what would make you feel welcome on your first time here? What would make you decide to come back here? Think of the stores that you shop at repeatedly. You know which ones they are. One thing that may draw you back is their customer service. Businesses are becoming more and more aware of that. Probably 20 years ago, there was a business writer who became very well known. His name was Tom Peters. He wrote a syndicated column that appeared in numerous newspapers across the country. And something that he harped on was customer service for business. And not just retail business, but corporate business as well. Customer service. Well, he has not been writing for a number of years. I'm not sure if he's even still alive. But finally, the idea of customer service has sank in to businesses. And they spend a lot of time thinking about that. But walk with me, if you will, through one of your favorite stores from the time you enter the store until the time that you leave it. And let's just think about the experience that you have. As you enter, they greet you, but they don't crowd you. Remember how it's felt when you've gone into buy a car and the salesman is there right on top of you right now? But if you've noticed, they've learned not to do that. They'll walk up, they'll get within about 10 or 20 feet of you, and they'll say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. I'm here to help you. If I can help, just let me know." And he wanders off. He stays within sight, but he wanders off. The store has large, clear, directional signs. You don't have to wonder where anything is. Down this aisle is this. Down this aisle is this. Over here is the big sign to the restroom. Over here is the big sign to customer service. Over here is the sign to the bank. Over here is the sign to. You name it. But there's large, clear, directional signs. The workers offer to help you. Have you ever gone to a store? Maybe it's a store that you are familiar with overall, but you've never shopped for a particular item. And you walk in and you just kind of stop and you start looking around. You're looking for the sign to let you know the item, where to find the item you're looking at. And a customer, or I mean an employee of that store walks up, maybe within 10 or so feet of you, and says, "Can I help you?" And you say, "Yeah, you know, I'm looking for this particular item." And they say, "Well, if you go down 3 aisles and back that way, it's on the left-hand side." Not at your favorite store, do they? Instead, they say, "Let me take you to it." And they walk with you down the aisle. And they take you to the section where that item is. And they show you not only the item maybe that you're looking for, but the other items that are similar to it. And they stand there and they wait to see if they need to answer any questions that you have. And they wait until you're satisfied. They offer to take you and to wait for your questions. The store is clean. It's uncluttered. It's bright and it's attractive. We don't enjoy going into stores that are dark, look like a haunted house, and that the aisles are so filled with stuff that you have to navigate through them. You can't get through because if one person starts through, you have to stop and back up and let them by. That's just too much frustration, isn't it? You go to somewhere else. The workers go out of their way to satisfy you. The workers make your shopping experience as good as possible. Why do they do that? They want you to come back. They want you to come back, don't they? Because it's not a matter of management wants you to come back or ownership wants you to come back. The employees want you to come back because their job depends upon you coming back and paying their paycheck by way of what you purchase. So they're going to make your shopping experience as good as possible. The workers treat you with respect so that you make it your store. You know, today, in an area like this, a large area where we've got community busting into community, the only separation is a sign that says, you're now leaving and you're now entering, you know, or on the same post almost. We start gravitating towards certain places, certain stores. And we start thinking about, this is my Starbucks, because that's the Starbucks I always go to. This is my Trader Joe's, because that's the one I always go to. There's a lot of them around, but this is my store. This is my Starbucks. This is my Pete's. This is my Trader Joe's. This is my Lowe's. This is my, and you put a name under it. They want you to feel like this is your store, that you identify with this store, with what it has, with what it offers, with the people who are there. Workers thank you as you leave, and they ask you to return. Have you noticed that if you walk into a CVS pharmacy today, you walk in the door, and immediately the person up front says, hello, how are you? Immediately, when you leave, thank you for coming. Glad to see you. Hope you come back soon. Were many of those things true for you, what you experience in your favorite stores, the ones you return to often? I bet they were. Not all of them, but many of them. The thoughtfulness, folks, the thoughtfulness that businesses show their customers is a model for how we must treat our guests at church. Christians are urged in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 through 16 to be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Making the most of every opportunity is showing wisdom. It's been said you only have one opportunity to make a good first impression. I seem to remember that from when I was a child. I mean, most of us have heard that said in one way or another, haven't we? You only have one opportunity to make a good first impression. So say this with me, but change the you to an I. I only have one opportunity to make a good first impression. Would you say it with me again? I only have one opportunity to make a good first impression. That's something that needs to be really stuck in the back of our head, that guides us at all times, in every setting that we're in, not just at church, but certainly at church. Everywhere that we are, every person we interact with, I only have one opportunity to make a good first impression. Here's something to think about. 90% of our guests here, 90% of our guests here were invited by a member of this congregation. Your fellow Christians may have been inviting these guests for weeks or months or years. They are praying that you will welcome these guests in such a way that they will return and that in time they'll become Christians too, that they'll become part of this family of God. Your guests are looking and hoping to find something, and they may not even know what that something is, but they're looking and hoping to find something here. That's why they're here. They've come to find guidance and peace and friendship and God here. That's why they're here. They're looking for help and healing and hope here. That's why they're here. Your guests are your God-sent opportunities to Help them come to Christ. It's as if God is saying to us, what will you do with these opportunities? Opportunities. Will you be wise or will you be unwise? Will you make the most of the opportunity? Each guest is precious to God. And the question is, are they precious to you? And if they aren't, why? You are precious to God. Why would anybody else not be? Here's a little statistic, something that needs to, again, be stuck in our head. On most Sunday mornings throughout America, in any church, 5% to 8% of all the people in worship are guests, the strangers. 5 to 8%. So if 100 people are here on a Sunday morning, 5 to 8 of them will be guests. Now, some of those guests may be people who are out-of-town visitors who are visiting your family right here. Maybe they're here for a weekend or a week or longer. But some of them are probably local visitors, local guests, local strangers to you. Those folks are looking for a church. This could be the church they're looking for. So I want you to imagine with me for just a moment. Imagine that if every Sunday, each of you welcomed just one guest so effectively that they began to worship with this congregation most every Sunday. Just one guest. Imagine if in a year, each of those guests were baptized into Christ and became a member of God's family here. Just one. Just one each week. Just one. Imagine how that would affect the life of this congregation. Imagine the enthusiasm and hope that that would bring here. Because, you know, this congregation used to be 250 instead of 150, right? So it's been larger. And when a congregation starts decreasing, hope begins decreasing with it. I mean, we still hold out the hope that God somehow, some way, sometime is going to somehow turn things around. But it's hard to hold on to hope when we see decline, decline, decline. But at the same time, when we see growth, 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 hope grows, doesn't it? And enthusiasm grows, and joy grows. And so imagine the new life and the increased opportunities to share the gospel that come from that. Because, you know, so many of us, when we first became Christians, if we were adults, we likely had friends who were not Christians. And we were excited about sharing with them the gospel. We were excited about sharing the message of salvation. And we talked to them. Sometimes we were a little bit awkward in the way we did it. Sometimes some of our friends and family members came to Christ and were baptized into Christ and became lifelong Christians. Some of them were kind of, well, maybe they got wet. And that was about the end of it. But in a period of relatively short time, we kind of ran out of friends and family members to talk to about Christ, didn't we? And we didn't really go out of our way to be intentional about finding other people and becoming close to them and then talking with them about Christ. But think about the fact that each time a stranger comes in, a guest, who has no church background, and they become a Christian, how many people do they know who are not Christians? A whole lot. And with every one of them, a whole lot. Every one of them, a whole lot. It starts multiplying geometrically, doesn't it? And so we start having a lot of people who don't know anything about the Lord, who suddenly are opportunities to know about the Lord. Opportunities. Imagine above all, though, how God would be pleased and glorified if that were going on here. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Can I hear an amen? This is not public relations, though, folks. This is soul relations. It's making the most of a God-given opportunity to help people into an eternal relationship with God. It's obeying the Great Commission and the second great commandment to love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is love in practice. This is love applied. This is love being practiced in every way with everyone. Have any of you seen the film Antoine Fisher? It's a Denzel Washington film. I'm of the personal impression that if Denzel Washington is in it, it can't be bad. And usually it's really good. And this is a case in point. The film is rated PG-13, and so it's got a few spots that we'd rather not be there. But it tells a wonderful story. It tells about Antoine Fisher, a real person. He was orphaned at birth, and then he was physically and sexually abused in a series of foster homes as he was growing up. He knew almost nothing about his physical family. But at the age of 25, he decided to track down his family. And in the film, as it draws to its climax, he walks in with an uncle into his uncle's house. And they open the door and go in, and here's all of his extended family assembled. Assembled like wall to wall, squeezed in. And they're welcoming him with open arms and smiles and hugs and saying, I'm so-and-so, I'm so-and-so, I'm so-and-so, I'm so-and-so. And there's two twin boys that stand at a door, two doors that are shut. And when they're done greeting initially, one of the aunts says, open the doors, boys. And they open these doors to a dining room that's packed with people around this table, with the matriarch of the family sitting all the way back. And he walks in, and Antoine's girlfriend is there. She's the one who has really helped him to get where he is. And she goes up and hugs him, and then she moves back and sits down, and other family members start hugging him, and then there's just from the matriarch. And he comes in, and he sits down right across from her, just inches across the table from her. And she reaches up with him and she touches his cheek and she squeezes his hands. And then she says to him, welcome. And then everybody comes in, and that's when they start the meal. It just stops you in your tracks. It's just the way that we ought to be when we have guests in the body of Christ, is to say, welcome, welcome. We don't know anything about you, and we don't care. All we know is that, much like that prodigal child, you were lost, and now you're found. We found you. You found us. We found each other. And now we want to bring you into this family, just like they brought him into that family. He was lost. His life was adrift. When he found his family, his life got on track. On Saturday, as Kevin has told you, the 30th of this month, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., John Reed and I will show you how to effectively welcome your local guests. And I want to impress that effectively. You know, we tend to welcome guests as best we know how. But you know, there's a difference between the culture within the church and the culture outside the church. I'm 71 years old. I've known nothing but the church from the time I was 2 weeks old. I was on a pew. And so I understand church culture internally. And I know that growing up as a child in the 1950s, that the church culture and the broader culture were not all that different, because most people went to some kind of church. Okay? And so the way that we welcomed people in the 1950s who were from outside the church was acceptable. But I am also one who went to high school and college in the 1960s. And I know that that was a cultural change that went beyond anything we've ever known. And we're living with the consequences of that today. what happened in the 1960s has caused church culture and broader culture to get further and further and further apart. And sometimes we kind of know that intellectually, but we don't know the details of it. We don't understand how very profound that is. So that the way that we might think is appropriate to welcome people today into the church is offensive to them. Because they think in a totally different way than you and I, who have been members of the church for some time, think. A totally different way. Things that are perfectly acceptable to us are perfectly awful to them. And so we will be teaching you how to effectively welcome people, how to effectively track people who are coming as guests, how to effectively follow up so that we can indeed bring them into the body, and how to effectively assimilate them into the body so that they become functioning members of God's family here. We have provided, through your elders' graciousness, snacks will be available that day. There'll be a lunch provided for you at no charge. The elders have paid for this, so there's no charge to you. This is a come and take advantage of it. Take advantage of the opportunity. Be wise about taking advantage of this opportunity. If you do, then you can impact the internal culture of this congregation from now on. It takes time to change. But every one of the members of this congregation, every one of you, will have a part in this. Whether directly or indirectly, you'll have a part in this. And you will help more and more people to come to know Christ. God values every person so highly that he sacrificed his only son for their eternal salvation. You know John chapter 3 and verses 16 through 17. It says, "For God so loved the world." God so loved the world. Not just certain people, but the world. "That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And remember this, verse 17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." That has to change our way of thinking, doesn't it? It must change our way of thinking. When we see God's value of each person, we'll go out of our way to welcome each of our guests in the most effective ways that's effective to them. And we'll do all that we can to bring them back so that they might enjoy eternal life with God. Isn't that what we want? Amen? Jesus' follower Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11 these words, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." God is welcoming. God is hospitable. He offers a rich welcome to every person who comes to him in humility and love and obedience. Every person, regardless of their background, regardless of their lives, regardless of what they look like, to every person who comes to him in humility and love and obedience. He offers a fresh start in life with him the moment that we are baptized into Christ. And he's waiting to welcome you into his family right now. So as we stand and sing this song of encouragement, if you're ready to accept him, he is more than ready to accept you and to welcome you into his kingdom. Won't you come as we stand and sing?